Heavenly Father, as we think about your word and what you have to say to us, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your truth, that your Holy Spirit might just help us to understand a little more of who we are as children of God, might understand a little bit more of who we are according to your word. And as we start a new series, Lord, I just pray that over this series that we might get to understand you a little more and maybe a lot more, so that we can be your people and doing the things you want us to do and being the people that you want us to be, being the church that you want us to be. So we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get into today's message, if all we do as Christians, if all we are as Christians, if all our Christian life is only about making heaven crowded and forgiving everybody who hurts us without expecting an apology from them, how good would our faith be? How good would life be? Jesus would be pleased. We would be feeling pretty good about ourselves and the world would be a better place. There's a whole heap more to our faith than just those things, but in two catchy phrases, those young women have sort of set the scene for us to jump onto a few things. Now, having said all of that, I am a bit self-conscious about telling you what the message is today because I've got something to live up to here. But the series title, we advertised that in the buzz, the series title is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Just a little phrase, we're going to run with this over the next few weeks and just keeping that in our mind, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And the message title today is Jesus doesn't need any additions. Just following on from just that series theme, Jesus doesn't need any addition. So I'm just going to throw a little introductory sermon today as we sort of launch into a couple of things over the next couple of weeks. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Why would we think about that as a church? Why would we even bother to sort of contemplate that? It's sort of one of those things that we know, isn't it? It's one of those things, as soon as I put that up there, everybody's saying, well, of course, that's exactly what it is. But I wanted to talk on this over the next few weeks because as I think about Christian life, and I don't know, I probably think about things a little bit differently because I think about church wider than just us. I think about the latest trends and all that sort of stuff. I try to keep up to date with what's going on so that I can be as relevant as I possibly can in this church and just in my own faith and my thinking about the wider church things. So I try to keep up with all of that. And from time to time, I just get a bit disturbed that some of the trends, I just get a bit worried about them sometimes. Some of the things, some of the latest things and the latest thinking and the latest theologies, not always, but from time to time, I just get a little bit disturbed about some of those things. I think, what? What are we doing? And I think for me, as I look right around the Christian world, I just think that in too many places, not everywhere, but just in too many places, the equation looks more like this. Jesus plus something else equals everything. Jesus plus something else equals everything. And it's not new. It's not just about this era that we live in today. This started in the first couple of decades of the early church. And the book of Acts is a history of the spread of Christianity after Jesus ascended. Sort of the Acts starts there and then it starts to tell us about what was going on and the way the gospel spread. And our cruise series was about the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, as he took the gospel into the Gentile world. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23, Paul says, he preached Christ crucified. So wherever he went, that was his term for the gospel. I preach Christ crucified. He didn't preach Christ crucified plus something else. He didn't preach Christ crucified plus anything else. He said his own statement, I preached Christ crucified. That was all. There was no additions. For Paul, it was Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's what the first people who heard him preach had to decide. Well, what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about this Jesus? What am I going to do about what this man has just told me? Jesus is everything and I need to sort of get into line with all of this. And the Apostle Paul went from city to city preaching Christ crucified, encouraging people to give their life to Jesus. And we saw through the cruise series that people did give their life to Jesus. And these little congregations, little pockets of Christianity began in these magnificent cities right around the world. However, it wasn't long before people came along behind Paul and they changed the equation. Listen to Acts 15, verse 1. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch in Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, "Unless you are circumcised, as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." So for the Apostle Paul, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But for these people who come from Judea, it's Jesus plus keeping the law equals everything. And Paul got so frustrated with this. He was so frustrated, and you can read his frustration. He got angry about this. He got so angry because the gospel has been compromised. And in Galatians 5, verse 12, he says, "Why don't these agitators, obsessive as they are about circumcision, why don't they go all the way and castrate themselves?" That's an angry statement because the gospel has been compromised. Paul preached Jesus plus nothing equals everything, but hot on his heels. Perhaps within months of these little congregations started, it's become Jesus plus keeping the law equals everything. You're feeling a bit sad? You're sort of starting to get the hang of what I'm talking about? Through the centuries, the church has fallen for various inclusions to the salvation equation. Jesus plus baptism. You have to be baptized or you're not saved. Through the centuries, and it's probably not what we think, it's certainly not what we think, but Jesus plus confirmation becomes everything. Jesus plus confession becomes everything. Jesus plus the last rites become everything. This is all our heritage. It's not us today, but this is our heritage down through the centuries. Jesus plus something else has become everything. And it's not. It's not. I think we've fallen for it in our generation. Jesus plus giving has become wealth for us as Christians. My kids, when they were growing up as teenagers, they'd go off to different churches, they'd go off to different places, they'd go off to the youth events and stuff like that. And I'd say, "Well, what did the preacher talk about?" And they would say, "Well, which sermon? Was it the giving sermon or was it the one that the preacher was preaching?" The giving sermon was their phrase. That people would stand up and talk for a long time to try and get people to give. And most of the talk, according to my kids, was, "If you give and if you give significantly, God will give back so much more." Now, it's a biblical thing. Malachi 3:10, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. I'll open the windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test," according to God. But here's the point. Here's what I want you to understand today. Why do you give financially? Why do you give financially? Is it so that you can get back a whole heap more? Or because Jesus is everything to you? That's two different things, isn't it? One's selfish, one's worship. One is all about us, one is all about me, the other is all about Jesus. There's just a subtle difference, isn't there? Just a subtle little sneaky difference in there. Jesus condemned the attitude of giving being all about yourself. He condemned it in Mark chapter 12. Remember the Pharisee? Remember the story? The Pharisee comes into the temple. Jesus and the disciples are sitting there sort of watching what's going on. And the Pharisee comes in and he's got his robes. He's got all his fancy gear. And he comes in and he's got his tithe. And he's waving it around so that everybody can see, "Look at me, look at me. Look how much I'm putting in the offering. Wow, aren't I fantastic? Look at this." Remember the widow comes in and she's embarrassed. She's embarrassed at the tiny amount that she could give. And Jesus in that story, he condemned the Pharisee. He was doing the right thing. He gave the tithe. He gave every cent that he was supposed to give. But he was condemned because it wasn't about giving to God. It was about, look at me. It was the selfish thing. And he praised the widow who gave more than she could even afford, because for the widow, it was about love and reverence for God. What about this one? Jesus plus the second coming equals everything. These are all biblical things. Have you noticed that? The additions? They're all biblical things. Jesus plus the second coming equals everything. Because for some people, for some reason, the second coming is so elevated. And the problem with these additions is that whatever we elevate, we are in grave danger of making Jesus secondary to these things. I knew a couple of blokes. They would wake up in the morning, a couple of mates, and they'd look out the window. So they live in different places, you know, in the same town but different places. They'd get up, they'd look out the window, and they'd get excited if it was cloudy. And they'd ring each other up on the cloudy day. They'd ring up and they'd say, "Oh, it's a bit cloudy today." And the other bloke would say, "Yes, today could be the day when Jesus comes in the clouds." Fact. True story. True story. I know these blokes. Such was their... fascination in the second coming. It was more than that. There was almost an addiction for them in their faith. Such was their addiction that every day they would just check the windows to see if Jesus was coming. And for some people, while the second coming is something we can appreciate, we can even long for if we want, that's fine. We can anticipate the second coming. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes everything, it's just become wrong. Because for some people, faith's just hanging around waiting for Jesus to return. But there is so much more to our faith. There is so much to do before he returns. There's so much that we need to actually get stuck into in our Christian faith, whether it's our own Christian maturity, whether it's the things that God wants us to do, whether it's using our spiritual gift, all of these things. But if we're just sitting around, hanging around, looking out the window, waiting for the clouds to roll in, what a waste of time. What a complete and utter waste of time. You see, people get bogged down with this sort of stuff. You know, they've been trying to work out who's the Antichrist, and they're trying to work out what's the mark of the beast, and what the two witnesses are, and the woman on the dragon, and the 144,000, and all of this stuff that's in Revelation, and it just becomes a distraction. It becomes a distraction for the real things that Jesus wants to do before he comes back. Over the years, I've heard more than 30 people identified as the Antichrist. You with me? When I was a young pastor starting out, and when I was a young Christian, and I was appointed as a youth pastor into my first church, and the day I arrived was the day the senior pastor left to take up a call somewhere else. I had no clue about anything, and here I am, trying to step in to be the youth pastor, and we got an interim guy, and man, I valued that bloke. He was only there for a few months, and we were talking about the second coming, and he said this exact same thing. He said, "Greg, don't get caught up in all of this." He said, "In my lifetime, I've had so many people have been identified, and everybody's been so sure of who the Antichrist is, and they recognized him." And he said, "Greg, it wasn't any of them." And in my lifetime as a Christian, and sort of the fascination when you first become a Christian, I think that happens. But now that I'm a long way down the track, more than 30 people have been identified. People telling me that this is the Antichrist, this is who it is. Gorbachev was one of them. Kissinger was another one. The Ayatollah Khomeini, he was another one of them. And guess what? Wasn't any of them. Wasn't any of them. So what is the point of sitting down trying to work all this stuff out when in the end it's just a guess. It's just a guess. I've heard so many passionate explanations about the second coming. I've seen people froth at the mouth with their eyes bulging out of their head because I dared to say, I don't agree with your theory. And that becomes pretty sad, doesn't it? And as soon as I start frothing at the mouth with my eyes bulging out of my head, that becomes a bit sad, doesn't it? Because we've sort of lost the point of the whole thing. And my question to people who get bogged down with this stuff is, do you realize that the second coming is all about Jesus? It seems like the second coming's all about the Antichrist. It seems like the second coming's all about the beast or the mark of the beast or premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial. But it's none of those things. The second coming is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. What about this one? Jesus plus tradition equals everything. That's code for don't change anything. Don't change anything. See, folks, unless we change, unless we are changing, unless we as a church are constantly challenging ourselves about who are we in the culture that we live in, unless we are changing, we are nothing more than passengers on the Titanic. We're just sitting there comfortable on the deck chairs, we're listening to the wonderful music while the ship sinks. The gospel doesn't change. The word of God doesn't change. But the way we explain the gospel has to change. When Billy Graham came to Melbourne in the late 1950s, and I have the utmost respect for Billy Graham and what he did and his ministry, but when he came to Melbourne in the late 1950s, he preached this. He preached, we're all sinners, we need to repent of our sin, and we need to give our lives to Jesus. And when he did that, all those people who were listening in that culture in the late 1950s, every single person in Australia knew exactly what he meant. Because that was the culture of the day. Most people attended church, whether they were Christians or not, but most people attended church. They knew all the words, they knew all the phrases, they knew everything. And when Billy Graham stood up in the power of the Holy Spirit and said, you are sinners, you need to repent of your sin and you need to give your life to Jesus. Everybody already knew that. They knew they were sinners. They were guilty of their sin. They felt guilty about it all. And they wanted forgiveness. And thousands of people responded to the gospel as Billy Graham preached into his generation. When I worked at Australian Caravan Centre for the last 5 years, I remember a number of conversations, but I remember one in particular as I've been thinking through all of this. And in that conversation, I can't actually remember what the conversation was, but I remember I was just sort of getting my lunch organised. I was standing up near the sink, and there was a few people sitting at the lunch table, about four or five people there. And in the conversation, I don't even know why I said it, but I sort of come up with a bit of a joke. You know what I'm like, a bit of a joke. And with non-Christians, I just don't think we should pound people. But a little joke every now and then sort of sows a little seed and it puts a little something in there. And in the conversation, just as a little joke with a little pointed message, I said something about sin. Went silent in the lunchroom. The conversation stopped. And as I turned around to work out what's going on, there were five faces that were completely puzzled, staring at me. Completely puzzled look on their faces. After a very awkward silence, one of the kids that I was quite friendly with, she said, "What's sin?" Unless we change, and in this instance, unless we change the way that we explain the gospel, it's simply falling on deaf ears. The Word of God doesn't change. But unless we change in our culture to understand what does the Bible say, what does this mean to us in today's culture, well, if we're not prepared to change, then we just need to wear itchy underwear and eat locusts and wild honey. And how dumb is that? As we sit here today, we would say, of course it's all about Jesus. But every time we add another focus, the danger is we just push Jesus further and further away. And we must never do that. We must never, ever push Jesus out of the equation. What we need to do as Christians, we need to strip off all the peripheral stuff. And there's so much peripheral stuff that ends up bogging us down. We've got to strip off all the peripheral stuff that surrounds our faith and make Jesus everything. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, I am the first and the last. He's the first and the last. And everything in between has got nothing. Nothing. It's nothing because Jesus is everything. Before anything was Jesus, and when everything is gone, there will still be Jesus because he is everything, and we need to make sure that he continues always to be our focus. Remember that passage a couple of weeks ago, that magnificent passage from Colossians 1 we read a few weeks ago. In the universe, there is nothing before Jesus. There's nothing above Jesus. There's nothing beyond Jesus. He created everything. Everything in the universe is under his authority. It is here because he put it here, and it spins and shines and flickers and rises and sets because that's the way he's planned it. Not one thing is out of place because Jesus created it perfectly, to work perfectly. And if we don't mess it up, it is perfect. And it's, well, look, it's fantastic. It's one of my favorite things when I go camping. No lights, no city lights around, just wherever we're camping. It's just one of my favorite things just to kick back, just to look at the dark sky and the brilliance of the stars. That's just one of my favorite things to do. Just all the noise is gone and all the distractions are gone, and I just get a chance to look up and to marvel. At the stars and the universe and all that sort of stuff. And when we go camping, we get out in the bush, we marvel at the waterfalls and the rainforest and the bird life and the plant life. But more than that, as marvelous and magnificent as that is, we need to marvel at the one who put it there. We need to marvel at the one who put it there. Because when I don't know about you, but I look at the stars and I think, wow. But there was somebody behind that. Jesus made it. He made it. Then we've got to start to find a word that describes that, that's far bigger and greater and better than wow. There is coming a day when the universe will end. There's coming a day when all the magnificence of everything that we know, the stars and the planets and the galaxies, the solar systems, the waterfalls, the rainforests, everything that there is, it's all going to go. But there'll still be Jesus. The first and the last, the beginning and the end, there will still be Jesus. And Hebrews 12 verse 2, it says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The word in the original language, that fix our eyes, it's to lock our eyes onto Jesus. I don't know if you watch the movies where the pilot's up in the plane and the enemy pilots are trying to shoot him down, he's trying to shoot them down, and he's sort of trying to line up the plane in front of him, and the radar finally locks on. And as soon as it locks on, he's going to blast that enemy out of the sky. That is the word that the original language describes us. Lock on. Lock your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I don't know about you, But I've noticed over the years that our faith is called Christianity. Christianity. Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Our faith is not called end-timery. It's not called be-nicery. It's not called heavenry. It's not called wealth and prosperity. It's not called Church of Christ traditionary. It is Christianity. Lock your eyes onto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, is God's call to us. The Apostle Paul, he had a pedigree as long as your arm. He was Jewish royalty. He was born into the right tribe, from the right family. He had the right education. He had the world at his feet as a very young man. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, he says this: "But Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless." Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I've given up everything else and count it all as garbage. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to Him. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. The Apostle Paul understood this. He lived it. He preached it. And he died for it. And I hope that by the time we finish this series over the next few weeks, that we too will simply have a fresh devotion to Jesus. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate all of this, maybe we need to just think about what is our faith all about sometimes. What's crept in that just doesn't need to be there? What's crept in that's become too much? What's crept in that's pushed you to the side? And Lord, I pray that whatever that might be, that you'd reveal it to us today, just as individuals, maybe even as a church. Lord, just help us to lock in, to lock our eyes on you. Not to get distracted by the things around us, not to get distracted by the latest fads and fancies. And Lord, you might be bringing those things into our life and into our faith, but Lord, don't let those things become more than you. And I pray the power of your Holy Spirit might protect us from pushing you aside and making you secondary to even other things that are in the Bible. Lord, I pray that as we begin a new series, as we begin a series just focusing on your centrality, might you be central to our lives in every possible way. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.